Good morning. I am so glad to be with you today. It is always a privilege and delight to be able to worship and to sing songs that go along with our lesson. I really appreciate that. We will be talking about the blessings of prosperity, but also some concerns we might have, because we can, as was just read for us, forget the Lord who has blessed us so much. Well, may I take just a moment and express my great appreciation to all who are our guests today. I look out and see many who are visiting, and we really appreciate you being here, especially on a day like this when our young people have left us. Many of them have deserted us. They're going to be having a great time at some summer camps. Their parents have taken them, and we pray that all of them will do well and be able to be back with us soon. Thank you all for being here this morning. A number of years ago, a man who already had a lot of money, well, he became even richer when he won the lottery on Christmas Day. Jack Whitaker, a successful businessman who had $17 million in his checking account already, he won a $315 million jackpot, Powerball. And he ended up taking just the lump sum. And so the payment of $170.5 million after taxes became $113 million. Can you imagine having such a windfall? And all of a sudden, he had family members he didn't know anything about. He had friends coming out of the woodwork. And so you can imagine the turmoil that can also accompany sudden riches. He gave his granddaughter an allowance, $2,100 a month. At the age of 17, she died of a drug overdose. He was interviewed by ABC News, and he said this during the interview: "I wish I had torn that ticket up." Have you ever caught yourself saying, "If I just had $1 million, then I would be happy"? But I think we all know intellectually it doesn't work that way. Around the country, we have, it's said, half of all divorces will end in, or half of all marriages will end in divorce. Exponentially, that number goes up when you have people who come into sudden money. Did you know there's even a syndrome called sudden money syndrome? There is an institute called Sudden Money Institute. It's not for people like you and me. Maybe a young man who signs a $1 million contract with a sports organization, a football team or baseball or basketball, and all of a sudden they've got all this money and they don't know what to do with it. Well, the woman who started that, she was a certified financial planner, Susan Bradley, started the Sudden Money Institute, and this is what she had to say about money. She says, "In our American culture, there is a widely held belief that money solves problems. People think if they had more money, their troubles would be over. When a family suddenly receives money, they frequently learn that money causes as many problems as it solves. If I just had $1 million, then I would be happy." In the text that was just read for us, God is talking about how one day, very soon, the Israelites, that generation, that second generation that came out of Egypt, they are going to enter into Canaan, they're going to conquer the land, and all of a sudden they're going to have a windfall. They're going to live in houses, beautiful houses, that they didn't build. And they're going to open their closets, they're going to open up their pantries, and they're going to see all kinds of food and stuff all there that they didn't accumulate, they didn't work for. They're going to have cisterns that are already dug for them. They're going to have everything that they could have dreamed right there. And God says, that's when you need to stop and think. That's when you need to remember me, who gives us all our blessings, our true blessings. And we can see the parallel easily enough, I think, for us. we are greatly blessed. We may not call ourselves rich, and yet people living all throughout the world, would beg to differ. I mean, in our country, those who are considered poor by American standards, they have a car, they have cable television, they have cell phones, they have food to eat. We are rich, even those of us who are middle class. Now, admittedly, right now, we feel a pinch, don't we? At the pump, at the grocery store, inflation is eating us alive. And yet, we also know intellectually that this will end. It may take a while, but these are cycles. They come and go. We are nonetheless richly blessed by God. We have so much. And so it's not money that's the key to happiness. It's not stuff that's the key to happiness. It's contentment that's the key to happiness. In fact, I find it very interesting that in 1 Timothy 6, when Paul is talking about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, in that context, he is talking about contentment, learning to appreciate what we have. Not necessarily being satisfied with where we are in life, but being able to acknowledge that these blessings come from God and they could just as easily be taken away from us. And living our lives understanding that and being willing to share what we have with others, Paul says in that passage. What I want us to do for a few minutes this morning is think about what material prosperity can lead to. And while it may be a tremendous blessing, I want you to consider with me, first of all, it can lead to us to a dangerous confidence in stuff. When we do look at our homes and we're so excited and we have a beautiful car and we've got that humongous 85-inch television, I mean, who would have ever dreamed of such a thing? We need to remember that this is all fleeting. It's here for a moment, and it could all be taken away from us. There's a statement made by David in Psalm 30. I want to put it on the screen here. I want you to read this with me. David is praising God. He is this is a song of praise. And he says in verse 6, "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall not be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong." He knows the source of his blessings. But then the latter part of verse 7 says, "You hid your face. I was dismayed." What has David learned here? That at any moment, it can all be taken away from us. And it may not just be our physical possessions, but it's our health. Our health is precious to us. When that is broken, we can't enjoy the stuff that we have. And we need to learn this powerful lesson that when we place our confidence in our stuff, what that means is we are no longer placing our hope and trust in the Lord. He is our rock. He is our basis for everything. He is the source of all blessings, as James says in James chapter 1. He is the one who gives us every good gift. He bestows it upon us. We must not forget that. And we must not forget Him. Our relationship with Him is what's so important, so vital. I'm going to look at another passage with you. I'll put it on the screen again. It's from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22. The prophets, I love them so much because they were basically preachers. That's what they were. And this is what he's saying. I believe he's talking to the nation of Judah, but specifically to the king of Judah, Jehoiakim. And what God is telling him is, "I have blessed the nation, and I spoke to you in your prosperity. But this is what you said: I will not listen." And then God makes this remark. I believe it's about the whole nation, from the time of Deuteronomy 6, even until the time of the fall. "This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed my voice." And I think, as I read this prophet who lived 600 years before Jesus, I think in many ways these words speak to us in 21st century America. Oh, at a certain level, we love God and we serve Him and we put our trust in Him, but we also love our stuff. We become so enamored with the things that we have, and we place our confidence in them. Now, is there anything wrong with planning for the future? And I would say absolutely not. We need to have our 401ks. We need to have our retirement funds. Plans need to be put in motion while we're young, especially, so that the time will come that inflation will eat all that away when we're needing it, so that we can be able to prepare for the future. But we also need to have a firm understanding in our mind that it's all transitory. Because when we lean on our own understanding and not on the Lord, what's going to happen? We're going to fall. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, the wise man said in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Doesn't mean we don't make plans. Doesn't mean we hope for the future and have aspirations. But we must give God our whole heart. All of our hope and trust are in Him. Because our stuff can distract us, can pull us away, and cause us to no longer be fully confident in the Lord, but in our stuff. Secondly, this morning, consider with me also that material prosperity can leave us with emptiness in our hearts. I want you to think about that. When we rely so much on our things and not on the Lord, what happens is something is going to fill that void. Prosperity causes us to trust in technology. We think we can meet every problem ourselves, and we worship at the shrine of science, and we think, well, that's what's going to solve all of our problems. And what that leaves us with is a heart without God. We want to rely on our government to help us, to save our culture. We want money to bring us happiness. But when we take God out of the picture, there's nothing left behind of importance. You probably knew eventually I would get to this passage, but in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about the rich fool. That's what we call him, the rich fool. Here is a man who had all kinds of stuff. In fact, he had a bumper crop one year. This is a parable that Jesus is telling. It's so it's based in reality. It's not necessarily a true story, but it very well could be. And this is what he says in Luke 12 about this man. He was rich. He had a tremendous crop. And how does the man decide to celebrate and enjoy this? He says, well, I'm going to build bigger barns. I don't have any place to put my crops. I'll build bigger barns. I'll tear down my old barns, build new ones, store my goods and grains there. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now think about this for a moment. Here's a man who is preparing for the future. And we just said a moment ago, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But this is how God responds to him in verse 20. You fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus, who's been telling this parable, makes this remark. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That lets us know the inner workings of this man's heart. He is eaten up with selfishness. He has no interest in serving God and in pleasing God with what he has, and pleasing others, helping others. It is fascinating to me how much emphasis is placed in Scripture on the importance of helping others as they are dealing with difficulties in their lives. And so here's a verse from the prophet Ezekiel. Now, he again is lamenting the southern kingdom, that God's covenant people, and he says, the nation, she and her children, had pride. They had excess of food and prosperous ease. Listen to this. But did not aid the poor and needy. When Paul talks about the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil, he is talking to rich people. He is talking to people like us who have every need fulfilled, whether we feel like that is true or not. And this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is, listen to this, truly life. When our ultimate goal is the pursuit of fun and games and stuff and pleasure, then we're missing out on the abundant life, on the truly happy life. How much money do we spend on our vacations? And those are important. And these days we may not be taking as many as we would like, or not spending as much. But how much are we giving to the Lord in comparison to how much we are spending on our family vacations? How do you feel about how much or how little you might be helping others? And I'm not saying necessarily somebody there on the street corner and we give them a little bit and that makes us feel better. What about when we see a brother or sister in Christ in need? Do we actually do something to try to help them and encourage them? And it may be of a financial nature, it may not. But it's important that we give of ourselves to others and we try to help them. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves only focused on ourselves. And that's going to lead to loneliness and bitterness. God wants us to use our money, to enjoy it. But He also wants us to use our money and not be used by it, to be consumed by it, to use it in service to others. Consider with me also this morning, material prosperity can lead to overindulgence, where we end up getting everything in the whole wide world that we possibly can and forgetting about what's really important, our relationship with God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we overindulge, that means we don't just have what we need, we have what we want. And we crave it and we yearn for it and we desire it. And that in itself becomes extremely troublesome. We think about the prodigal son. He got his inheritance early. He left home and he wasted it on prodigal living. That just simply means wasteful. And later his older brother will say that he had wasted it on harlots, and we're not given any details about that. And I have no doubt he had lots of friends when he had lots of money, but when it runs out, he had nothing. And then what does he do? He goes back home with his tail between his legs. He acknowledges, and it seems very heartfelt, and I believe that it is, as Jesus is telling the parable in Luke 15. I have sinned against God and against you, he says to his father. And indeed he had. What if, I wonder, if that young man had never hit rock bottom? What if, instead of feeding pigs, he had been living high on the hog? Would he have gone back to his dad? Would he have returned to the Lord? We become so focused on our stuff and we overindulge and we neglect what is truly important. I have on the screen here the verses that refer to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we as New Testament Christians will often say, we're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. And that fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath, that doesn't apply to us. And there's certainly merit to that. We don't have a Christian Sabbath. We don't have a day where we must refrain from work. And yet, this commandment is the one that has the most said about it to explain it, to help us understand it. It's really interesting the reasons that are given here for why they should honor the Sabbath. There's actually different reasons given in the account given in Deuteronomy. But here in in Exodus 20, verse 8, this is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Money, money, money. Got to work, work, work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath. It's a rest to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then he goes on to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's interesting to me that when the citizens of Judah, when they had gone into Babylonian captivity and they came back into the land, and the Jerusalem economy started to take off, they started working on the Sabbath. And here comes Nehemiah knocking heads together and saying, what are you doing? You must honor the Sabbath. You look around in our economy today, and what do you have? All kinds of stores open on Sunday. That became a big deal a number of years ago, and I began noticing that. And that trend has continued, and so now many of us are working on Sundays because, after all, the businesses are open if I want to keep my job, and that's a whole other issue right there. What's interesting is that Jesus, our Lord, commented on the Sabbath. In a little different context, but in Mark 12, verse 27, Mark 2, verse 27, what he said is that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus is getting at is there's a principle here. We need a time of rest. Our bodies cannot go 100 miles an hour, 24/7. We need this principle of rest. And I think it's a good idea for us, 6 days out of the week, to work hard, or however many days you want to. But we need that day of rest. Not just to rest, but also to restore ourselves mentally and physically. And to focus, so often did, as they worshiped on that day. They focused on their relationship with the Lord. There's a principle here. But there's also this desire to have not just enough, but too much. And we keep accumulating our stuff and getting more and more. I'm sure you've heard this said. No one on their deathbed said, I sure wish I had spent more time in the office. You heard that? When you're on your deathbed, what are you thinking about? When you are contemplating your life, you're looking at the landscape of your days. What is it that you think about? Your family. Your relationships with other people. I'm providing for my family. But at what cost? When we are spending so much time away from them. There's a balance that the fourth commandment is asking for, demanding of us. Our relationship with God, it comes first. Our family must come second. Work is important, but it's not the be-all to end-all. It is not what defines us. It is our relationship with others, including God. Overindulgence leads to neglect and destruction of our bodies and our relationships. Fourth and finally this morning, I want you to consider with me that materialism can lead to spiritual poverty. You can probably imagine one of the passages I want to turn to along that line. Spiritual poverty in the wake of physical prosperity. Revelation chapter 3. You remember the church at Laodicea. The only church of the seven that have nothing good said about them. And what does Jesus say to them? In Revelation chapter 3, he says, you think you're rich. You say I have rich. Verse 17 of Revelation 3 beginning. I have prospered. I have need of nothing. And what does Jesus say? You don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, he says, so that you may be rich, and white garments, buy white garments so that you may clothe yourself in the shame of your nakedness. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. What is Jesus saying? 21st century Americans, you think you got it all. You think you got it all. You've made it. You're successful. Life is grand and wonderful. But in fact, you are poor and miserable and blind to that. Jesus, when he was approached by a rich young ruler, turned the man away. The man may have been rich and powerful and influential, but Jesus did not want him as one of his disciples. Why not? Because of his love for stuff. And this is what Jesus said in the wake of that in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, he's talking about you and me. We are rich. We are greatly blessed by God. And he's saying it's going to be hard for us to love God and be enamored with our stuff. We have to make a choice. So what can we do? We don't want to be physically rich and spiritually destitute. What can we do? For just a moment, I would like to make two or three suggestions that I hope will help us in our efforts to be rich toward God and yet well-to-do in this life as well. Number one, we need to be thankful for the blessings that we have been given. I appreciate Shane leading, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Have you ever done that? Have you ever literally done what the song said, count your blessings one by one? You'll be counting for a while, won't you? Because even though sometimes we may be down in the dumps and we may be greatly discouraged, we have so much to be thankful for. Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. There's this beautiful quote, not in the Gospels, but in Acts 20, verse 35. You remember this? When Paul said, as the Lord told us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. My grandfather, my mother's father, he had this saying that he said from time to time, and it always stuck with me. He said, you can only keep what you give away. There's a lot of truth to that. Paul asked this question, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have, everything that we have is from God, the giver of blessings. Number two, we need to avoid getting caught up in the whirlwind of materialism. Life in the fast lane, it takes us away from our time with God. When we're so focused on our stuff, when we're no longer serving Him by attending the assembly. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, as it were. We're here this morning because we have made the decision to be here. But many times we are being pulled by our busyness, by our lifestyle that is ultimately leading us not to freedom, economic perhaps, but not spiritual freedom. And we must also realize that to whom much has been given, much is expected. We need to give back. Even the man that I started talking about with, Jack Whitaker, won all that money. He even gave a large chunk of it, $30 million, to a church organization to help with feeding the poor. People understand. We have this sense of needing to help others. I think it was Dave Ramsey who said there are only three things you can do with your money. You can spend it, you can save it, or you can give it away. And there's something really important right there for us to think about. You can only keep what you give away. May God help us to be rich physically. That's wonderful. Blessings from God. But we must also be rich toward God. One of my favorite verses in all the scripture is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, which tells us that Jesus Christ lavished his grace on us, demonstrated his grace by giving up everything he had in order to become poor, dwell among us, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Not physically rich, but spiritually rich. You are rich. You have your life. You have your relationship with God. Or do you? And so as we close this morning, I ask us to think in our hearts, am I in a good, rock-solid relationship with the Lord? Or is it time for me to repent, to turn from sin and come to Him wholeheartedly, to serve Him completely and totally, and not be enamored with my stuff? If you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, We also are singing this invitation especially for you. We want you to be clothed with Jesus in baptism for the remission of your sins. You're telling the world, I'm done with sin. I'm done with all that the world has to offer. And I'm embracing the Lord and going to live for Him. If we can help you in your relationship with the Lord, we plead with you. Make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand and let's sing.